Please turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of Exodus this morning. We have two texts, the first one in Exodus 20, 13, and the second in Matthew 19, 18. I have purposely chosen both an Old Testament and New Testament text each week in this series on the Ten Commandments to show that God's law is for every age, our age, as well as the Old Testament age. So the title of today's message, Thou Shalt Not Kill. Look first at Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Now turn to Matthew 19 and verse 18. Matthew 19, 18. The Lord is talking to the rich young ruler here. And the rich young ruler says, He saith unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Murder is out of control in modern society. The brutal communist dictator Fidel Castro died this week. He was known for his many murders of those who opposed him or whom he thought might oppose him. I saw a picture of him on the web this week shooting a man in the back of the head. Our own Kansas City is headed for a record number of murders this year. Every day, the morning TV news is a report of murders that occurred the night before. There are people in our congregation whose families have been touched by murder. Surely, Ezekiel's description of Jerusalem in Ezekiel 25:9 fits our city as well. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. Murder is the chief sin of Satan. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. The history of man is the history of murder. The first sin of which we have record after the fall was Cain's murder of his own brother Abel. 1 John 3:12 says that Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. In Matthew 23:35, the Lord Jesus spoke of the history of murder, the murder of God's people, just in the nation of Israel, from the time of Abel clear down to the time that Christ was on the earth. Let's turn to that. Matthew 23:35. This is the Lord Jesus giving a history of murder just in the nation of Israel, the murder of God's people. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. God's sixth commandment says, Thou shalt not kill. As we look at this commandment today, let us consider first what this commandment means. I want us to look here at six things which, according to God's word, are forbidden by this commandment. This, it is hoped, will help us understand some of the meaning of this law of God. First of all, this commandment forbids the unlawful taking of human life. The unlawful taking of human life. In other words, the sixth commandment forbids committing murder. We know this because the word kill here is a word that literally means murder. The unlawful taking of human life. And if I was a scholar, I'd tell you the Greek word and the Hebrew word. I won't tell you that. I just tell you that both of those words, the Greek and the Hebrew word for kill, actually mean to murder. And it's interesting and significant that in our text in Matthew 19:18, we have the literal meaning of this commandment when the Lord Jesus lists the commandments of the second table of God's law. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. He was reciting the commandments. And this time, it's translated, thou shalt do no murder. Now notice that he states this commandment in Matthew 19:18, thou shalt do no murder. All intentional death, even as a matter of lost temper or what we sometimes politely call passion, is murder according to God's law. Now, you may lose your temper and kill somebody. That's still murder. That's murder. All unlawful taking of human life. Second, this sixth commandment forbids the act of suicide. Now, never in my long lifetime have I seen the need for this as I do now. There is so much suicide today, and it's kind of swept under the rug, politely ignored. But this commandment forbids the act of suicide. Why? Because suicide is self-murder. Murder may be either of others or of oneself. Both are terrible crimes in the sight of God. Now, modern-day pagans don't believe that there is a hell after death. And they think, therefore, that killing themselves will just be the end of their difficulties. There was a man in the church that I attended in the 1940s who was president of the bank in our little town. This man, over a period of years, evidently embezzled money from the bank. And when the auditor found out, he took his own life. What a shocking thing this was in our community. To kill oneself in order to avoid poverty or failure or shame is cowardly. And it says that the person doing so lacks the courage and the faith to face these things. It's a denial of everything he says he believes if he professes to be a Christian. Turn to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, he summarized the commandments in God's law with this statement. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now note that he summarized the commandments in the second table of the law by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, people who kill themselves do great harm to parents, to children, to relatives, to people around them, because they disobey the fundamental law of love thy neighbor. Therefore, we may not murder ourselves because suicide is a sin committed against the standard of loving others as ourselves. Nobody knows until it happens what grief and pain and sorrow suicide brings to those who are left behind. suicide is an extremely dangerous sin because it leaves no room for repentance. Suicidal people die in their sins. In fact, their death is their sin. If people contemplating suicide had the slightest concern for their eternal salvation, they would tremble at the prospect of immediately standing before God. That's a chilling thought. The writer of the apocryphal book of Maccabees praises a Jew named Raziz, R-A-Z-I-S, for choosing to commit suicide rather than to surrender to the enemy. He praised him for that. Well, this is surely proof that the apocryphal books do not belong in Scripture. Young people and everyone else, resist with all your might Satan's temptation to commit this dastardly sin of suicide. Thirdly, this commandment forbids aggressive war. It forbids aggressive war. Now, when a nation attacks another nation for the sake of conquest and expansion, that nation commits murder on a massive scale. Germany, under Adolf Hitler, aggressively invaded Poland and then Russia, and millions were killed as a result. It was murder on a massive scale. Fourthly, this commandment forbids the practice of abortion. Abortion is the murder of unborn babies, the terminating of their lives. All other murder statistics in the United States pale in comparison to the vast millions of babies we have murdered by abortion. How is our nation still standing? At last count, over 50 million little babies, 55 million little babies have been murdered by abortion since 1963. You know, that's about 30% of our present population if it all happened at once. A fifth thing forbidden by this sixth commandment is dangerous conduct that results in the deaths of others. Dangerous conduct that results in the deaths of others. If we're doing something dangerous that accidentally brings death to someone, this cannot be excused from being murder. Let me give you a scriptural example. Turn to Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. Exodus 21, 22 and 23 relates the case of two men getting into a fight in the presence of an expectant mother. If the woman and or her unborn baby is killed, even though it's accidentally, the men fighting are guilty of murder and they are to be executed, the Scripture says. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Turn to Exodus 21 and verse 29 now. And this verse says, the owner of an animal who kills a man is to die if he had not taken steps to restrain that animal. You know, we were walking around the other morning and about 5:30, walking in the neighborhood, and this dog came running out to attack us. And the woman said, oh, don't worry, he won't bite. And in my smart aleck response, I said, yeah, that's what they all say. But if a man has an animal and that animal gets loose and kills a man and he hasn't taken steps to restrain that animal before time, then he's guilty of murder. Look at Exodus 21:29. But if the ox were wont, or if he tended to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Now, you know, we have these modern laws that call this kind of killing manslaughter. And it goes easy on the perpetrators. But according to God's word, this is murder. A sixth and very important thing forbidden by this commandment is hatred. Hatred. God's word says in 1 John 3:15 that one who hates a person is guilty of murder. Turn to 1 John 3:15. This brings it home to us today. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Murder, therefore, is not limited to the overt act of taking a life. It also involves a state of mind that includes anger and hatred. You know, a lot of people today harbor hatred for others in their hearts. I mean, they live year after year with hatred for other people in their hearts. According to God's word, such hatred is murder, and thus it violates the sixth commandment. Let me ask you a question for application today. Do you hate anyone? Do you hate somebody today? A second thing we need to consider here is the matter of what this commandment does not mean. We look, first of all, at what it means. Now let's look at what it does not mean. This commandment is not absolute in its requirements. If it was, if this commandment were absolute, then God Himself would be guilty, because God has killed many offenders. God sent the flood that drowned the whole world. You know, that included a lot of little children, didn't it? I'll never forget, I saw in a magazine one time, the waters were rising, the ark was floating, and Noah was standing on deck, and all these people were drowning and trying to get on, and there was a bumper sticker on the ark that said, "Smile, God loves you." Brother, that's a sorry joke. Those people, God sent the flood that drowned the whole world. God rained down fire and brimstone on the homosexual cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And He opened the earth to swallow up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He struck Ananias and Sapphira dead when they lied about giving to the church. And He caused Herod to be suddenly eaten of worms. This commandment has been so misunderstood and even abused by liberals and social do-gooders today that I want to take some time in this message to deal with what it does not mean. Not every killing of a man is murder. There are four things that, according to God's word, this commandment does not forbid. Four kinds of killing that are not murder in God's eyes. First of all, this commandment does not forbid killing in just and lawful war. Doesn't forbid people going to war. Every once in a while, we have these conscientious objectors. They say, "Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, so I'm not going to go to war because I don't want to kill anybody." This commandment doesn't forbid the killing of men in a lawful war. Romans 12:18 does command us to follow peace with all men. But sometimes it's not possible to maintain peace. There are at least three kinds of war that God says are just and lawful. First of all, there are defensive wars. Second, wars for recovery of what's been taken away. And thirdly, wars for the punishing of blatant attacks upon a government. Let's look at these individually. It's perfectly clear that God's Word legalizes defensive war. All we have to do is read the book. Samuel, David, and Josiah were God's choice saints. And yet these men fought great wars in defense of Israel. The Scripture says that God fought for them and with them by answering their prayers in their battles and miraculously helping them in their war efforts. And Hebrews 11:34 says that through faith they waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They exercised their faith in the killing of just wars. In 1916, and I'm sorry that so many young people don't know these facts today, but in 1916, America justly sent the U.S. Army under General Black Jack Pershing to pursue and destroy Pancho Villa after Villa and his men had crossed the U.S. border and captured the town of Columbus, New Mexico. Did you know that? They invaded our country and captured the town of Columbus, New Mexico, and burned it to the ground. I saw some pictures of it last night. America justly went to war with Japan after she attacked our territory and our men at Pearl Harbor. We justly went to war with Nazi Germany after Hitler declared war on us in 1941. 1 Samuel 30, 11 through 20 tells us how David pursued the Amalekites who had taken his wives captive. Now, you know, some of these bleeding heart liberals today would have said, well, that's too bad, you've got to let them go because thou shalt not kill. Brother David didn't do that. He went after them and he got them back. 2 Samuel 10, 4 to 14 tells how David justly punished the Ammonites for abusing David's ambassadors to their country. What they did to David's ambassadors was an attack on David's government. Remember what they did? They made them shave their beards and they cut off their robes where their hips would show. Utter humiliation. David sent the army and cleaned that mess up. Listen, biblical Christianity is not a pacifist religion. When John the Baptist preached to soldiers, he did not tell them to lay down their arms and quit the army because war is sinful. He didn't say that. He told them in Luke 3:14, start living the proper lives of soldiers and you know, as Christians. Turn to Luke 3:14. Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, that is of John the Baptist, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He didn't say, quit being soldiers, quit the army. Now turn to Luke 7, 6 through 9. Luke 7, verses 6 through 9. The Lord Jesus actually commended a centurion, that was a Roman commander of 100 soldiers. He commended this centurion for using his military calling as the basis of his argument of faith. Luke 7, 6 through 9. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man used his military position to illustrate his faith, and the Lord commended him for it. He did not condemn him for his military position. According to Acts 10:35, another centurion named Cornelius was, quote, accepted with God as fearing him and working righteousness, unquote. Second, this command does not forbid killing in self-defense. A man may kill in the necessary defense of his person or his home without breaking this commandment of God. When a person assaults us and seeks to take our lives, we may rightly kill in self-defense. In such a case, a man must kill or be killed. You know, those situations happen. He may kill to preserve himself or his family. Turn to Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3. Exodus 22, 2 and 3. God says here that it's lawful for you to kill a burglar if you catch him in the act. But it is not lawful for you to go wait till the next day, wait till the sun comes up, and then go after him and kill him. That's not lawful. If a thief be found breaking up, meaning breaking in, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If you catch him in the daytime, he needs to be punished, and by making restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Thirdly, this commandment does not condemn accidental killings. Doesn't condemn accidental killings. When a person kills someone with no intention of doing so or without negligence in the past, as we talked about earlier, this is not murder in God's sight. Turn to Deuteronomy 19:5. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 19:5 gives us the explanation of this with the case of a man using an axe, and the axe head slips off and kills a bystander. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood or to cut wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Now, what's that talking about? God provided cities of refuge in Israel to which those who accidentally killed could flee for safety from the executioner. Now, these cities were not sanctuary cities for murderers, but they were only for those who had killed unintentionally. So this commandment does not condemn accidental killings. And fourthly, this commandment, thou shalt not kill, does not forbid, I hope everyone gets this, it does not forbid capital punishment. You know, every once in a while somebody says, well, you're just reverting back to prehistoric times or uncivilized times when you want to execute murderers. And after all, doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not kill? This commandment does not forbid capital punishment. God, as a matter of fact, requires the civil government to execute murderers. God commands the magistrate to kill in order to punish murderers. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 here. Genesis 9 and verse 6. This command of God to execute murderers came long before Israel existed as a nation. It came long before the law of God was given at Sinai. As a matter of fact, the death penalty was the very first law given by God after the flood. Look at Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Before the kingdom of Israel, the duty to execute murderers lay with the avenger of blood. In other words, in Israel before David became king, the duty to execute murderers lay with someone called the avenger of blood. Look at Deuteronomy 19:11 through 13. Deuteronomy 19:11 through 13. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. Then in Hebrews 10 and verse 30, God says that vengeance belongs to him. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Well, Romans 13:4 says that God has put the sword of justice into the hand of the magistrate. He's put that punishing sword into the hand of the government, or the ruler, the leader of the government. Turn to Romans 13 and verse 4, and let's read it. Romans 13:4. For he, that is the magistrate, is the minister of God, or the servant of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not, he, the magistrate, beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, it's very interesting to look at this word that is translated sword here. This sword is the double-edged executioner's sword. It's a great big sword, not very long, and it's got both edges are sharp. They use it to lop off the head of murderers. Here the Apostle Paul endorses the death penalty when he says he beareth not the sword, the executioner's sword, in vain. Well, God's word lists many offenses for which God required the death penalty in Israel, including murder, rape, and kidnapping. The list is too long to read, but if you want this list, see me after church and I'll give it to you. There's a long list of capital crimes in the Word of God. When I was a boy, there were 7 capital crimes in my state of Oklahoma, including murder, rape, statutory rape, second offense, kidnapping, and armed robbery, second offense. Now think about that. Just in the last generation, how much change there has been. Sometimes people ask, well, how can a loving God demand the death penalty? And the answer is that God is a God of justice. God demands that murder be punished. Murder offends the justice of God. The death penalty is a punishment proportionate to the nature of the crime committed. Today's liberals often cry, well, the death penalty is cruel and unusual punishment. But they say nothing of the cruel and unusual grief and suffering of the victims and their loved ones. They have a non-biblical concept of justice. They often say, well, death's too good for them. They need to rot in the prison. Oh, no. Every day that they rot in that prison, maybe somebody will witness to them about Christ. But once they're executed, it's eternal hell for them. In 1999, the state of Missouri was about to execute a triple murderer named Daryl Meese. Some of you may remember Daryl Meese. Meese had shotgunned a man, his wife, and their disabled grandson. Pope Paul II was visiting St. Louis at that time, and he intervened, asking Governor Mel Carnahan for clemency for this killer. The Pope gave no scriptural basis for the governor granting this, only sentiment. That, pardon me for saying it, that weak-kneed, jelly-spined Southern Baptist governor caved in and granted clemency to Meese. How ironic. How inconsistent that the Pope would speak against the death penalty, since his church during the Dark Ages murdered 50 million Anabaptists whose only crime was believing the truth. God says in Deuteronomy 19:21 that we must not pity the murderer when he's executed. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life. God said that. God wants justice. God wants obedience. God wants courage in this matter of capital punishment. God's word forbids killing for revenge, for greed, and for hatred, but never for executing guilty murderers. Now, the third thing we shall consider here is the reason God gives, the reason God requires the death penalty for murder. We've already talked about His justice some, but look at Genesis 9:6 for another thing involved here. Turn back to Genesis 9:6 again. God says here, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here it is. For in the image of God made he man. The word for here has the sense of because. It's the reason given. Here God gives a reason why we must not commit murder. When he says for, or because, to murder someone is an attack on one who is made in the image of God. The dignity of man. We talk a lot about that, and man does have a dignity. The dignity of man is in his likeness to his Creator. The sanctity of life is based upon the likeness of man to his Creator. This reason for the sixth commandment is the basis for the old Latin saying, homicide is deicide. You ever heard that? The Latin's a lot longer than that, but basically that's what it's saying. Homicide is deicide. This meant that he who attempts to murder a man attempts to assassinate God himself, because man is made in God's image. Even the wicked man has some marks of the image of God in him. And we could just list some of them. His intellect, his freedom of will, His dominion over the creatures. All those things are found in God, and man has some marks of those still in him, even the wickedest man. The death penalty that God gave to Noah here in Genesis 9:6 has never been repealed. It's never been repealed. In conclusion then, Romans 6:23 pronounces the death penalty on all sin, not just the sin of murder. Because it says the wages of sin is death. The death spoken of here is primarily death in the flames of hell. And this death penalty falls on all unforgiven sinners. Every unsaved sinner is going to get it. It falls on all. The unsaved person dies in hell as a result of his sin. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for murderers and for all other kinds of sinners. He died for us. He died to receive the punishment of all the sins of His people. One who never sinned died for those who did. In His substitutionary death, Jesus Christ suffered the exact equivalent of the eternal hell that His people deserved. This act of Christ was voluntary. Oh, think about it. It was voluntary. He died because of God's grace. This death of Jesus Christ counts for the sinner when that sinner believes, when he trusts in Christ's death for his salvation. Only in Jesus Christ have we hope of deliverance from the death penalty of eternal hell. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for this commandment, how it shows us our sin. Lord, there's been hatred in our hearts. We pray that You'd convict us of that. Help us to see that it's worthy of death in the flames of hell. But help us to see also that Christ died for sinners. We pray that You would enable all lost sinners here today to trust in Christ today. Lord, that they should go home from here saved and headed for heaven. Pray that this would be the day that they would come to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.